We left off last time at verse 16, so it's just verses 17 through 21 to cover. And I always like to start off with a little review to remind us of the context. And I just want to remind you once again that the theme of Philippians 3 is really stated in the first verse where he said, "Rejoice in the Lord." We are to rejoice in the Lord, who He is and who we are in Him, His great salvation. We're not to be rejoicing in religion. We don't glory in that. We don't rejoice in that. We put no confidence in the flesh. All our confidence should be in the Lord and rejoicing in who He's made us in Christ. Our salvation is in the Lord, not in the flesh. And so we've seen that there's three tenses of salvation mentioned here in Philippians 3. We've talked about justification and sanctification. That's past and present. Now we're going to talk about our future glorification here in these last verses of the chapter. It says in Philippians 3:17, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as you have us for an ensample." And then he warns in this parenthetical statement of verse 18 and 19, of those we need to mark as being the wrong example and those we need to avoid. He's saying, look, mark us as the right example and follow us. But there are some people that are walking, and in other words, they're in the church, professing believers. They're in the church. He said, but you need to be aware of them. He said, for many walk, of whom I've told you often. So Paul didn't just warn them every once in a while. He warned them regularly. And now tell you even weeping. Broke Paul's heart to see people depart from the faith. That they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Can you believe that? But that's true. There are people in church today that are enemies of the cross of Christ. And he said, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame. They glory in the things their body does. Well, I've been circumcised the eighth day, or I've been water baptized. Something I've done, that makes me right. So you're glorying in your shame. You're glorying in what your flesh can do. Whose mind earthly things, and the context here would show us the earthly things are religious ordinances done on the earth. And then he said, for our conversation, now here's the right example, our conversation, our whole manner of living. And by the way, it doesn't say citizenship. All the Bibles change it to citizen. There's a difference between conversation and citizenship. Conversation is your whole manner of life. If God wanted to say citizenship, He could have said it right there, but He didn't. He said, our conversation is in heaven. Not will be when we get there. We're there now, spiritually speaking. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body. It may be fashioned like in His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. He certainly has the power to take us up off the earth and change our body and glorify us together with Him. He certainly has the power to do that, and He will do that at some point. Now, again and again, Paul exhorts us to follow Him. He didn't say it one time. He didn't say it two times. He didn't say it just three times. He said it more than that. And He's the only man in the Bible that says that other than the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus on earth said, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. The only other man in the Bible to say, follow me, is Paul. Now, Paul is not talking about following Him as a man. He's talking about following Him as in the doctrine Christ revealed through Him. And the pattern that Christ made Him to be, he's talking about following Christ through Him. And I know that because back in 1 Corinthians, if you hold a marker here, 1 Corinthians 4, a lot of people want to minimize Paul's authority, but he is the spokesman in this age of grace. And he said, I magnify mine office. We don't magnify him as a man, but we got to magnify his office as the apostle of the Gentiles. And understand the importance of following Paul in this age of grace. Some people, they just get mad. When you say, we follow Paul, they're like, that can't be right. What are you, a cult? That's what the Bible tells us to do. And Paul didn't tell us to do that. God did. Through him. So, I know it sounds foreign to a lot of people, but don't ever apologize for believing what the Bible says. We follow Paul because we're told to in the Word of God. Again, Paul rebuked the Corinthians for following men. Oh, I'm of Paul. I'm of Cephas. I'm of Apollos. He said, that's all carnal. But then he turned right around the same letter and said, follow me. So obviously, he doesn't mean follow me as a man. He means follow the doctrine Christ gave me for you. 1 Corinthians 4:16, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. What does that mean? All right, here it is. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord. And Timothy followed Paul, so he's the right example. Who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ. You see that? That's the key. Not Paul's doctrine as though he made it up. It's Christ. He said, my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Paul wasn't a pastor. He was given much more authority than that. He could go around to all the churches and say, you better do what I tell you. Now, there ain't nobody on the earth today like that. Anybody that tried to be like that, we would know right away they're wrong. There are no apostles today. A lot of people that call themselves that. The funeral I preached this past week, there was somebody there named the Apostle Mammy Smith. That was her name. She called herself an apostle, but she's not an apostle. She might be sincere, but she's wrong. No apostles. Okay? But Paul was an apostle, and he was given great... Hey, he wrote half the New Testament, okay? So he could say, you better do what I tell you. Now, he would beseech us, like he does here, I beseech you, be a follower. He couldn't make them follow him. But there's no man today that can go around everywhere in every church saying, do what I tell you. No, that ain't going to work today. But Paul could say that because he was giving us the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, be a followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. So he always makes it clear that we follow him because of Christ. Christ, when Paul said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, Paul called the words he wrote the words of Christ. In 1 Timothy 6, he said, if any man will not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's proud, knowing nothing. He's talking about what he was writing. And he called it the wholesome words, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. You might as well put Romans through Philemon in red letters. Because it's the words of Christ from heaven. Now, we're not following Christ's ministry on earth because his ministry on earth was to the circumcision according to prophecy. There are moral principles that he taught that certainly apply in every age. But there are doctrinal things that were not aimed at us. That's why in Romans 15, verse 8, Paul said, I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made of the fathers. That's Romans 15, 8. And then down in verse 16, he said that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentile. So, we follow Christ today, but we follow Christ through Paul in the heavenly ministry of Christ, not his earthly ministry to Israel. And there is a difference. Same Christ. Okay? And there are things that don't change. We understand that, but there are things that have, and that's what we need to take note of. All right? And so, if you look in Philippians, he not only says it in chapter 3, he says it in chapter 4. He also tells the Thessalonians and other places. We can show you verses. This is not it. I mean, this is emphasized. It's amazing how people miss this, but they do. This is so contrary to the religious world. They think they're following Moses. They think they're following Peter on the day of Pentecost. Hardly anybody will say they're following Paul today. In fact, there's a lot of people who say Paul shouldn't even be in the Bible. There's a lot of people who teach Paul was not of God and he was an imposter. They recognize that what he said was so different, they say it must not be right. But it's from the Lord. Well, Philippians 4:9, how about this one? Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Now, He's with us in our standing, but if we want to enjoy His presence in our state, we're going to have to follow Paul's example and His teaching. Now, you know what we need to do as a church? We need to be followers together of Paul. See, did you notice that? Philippians 3:17. Be followers together of me. When you have a church that don't agree on this issue, you're going to have problems. Now, the people that left here a while back. They could say whatever they want, but on the issue they left over, they were not following Paul. That's the bottom line. That's irrefutable. So that's why there was a division. You can talk all day about how you follow Paul, but it needs to show up in your doctrine and in your conduct. And do you really think that Paul would have left a church over whether or not it was called Baptist? Paul never started a Baptist church. Right? Now, if you want to call it that, call that. But you can't tell me that Paul would have said, leave a church when they changed the name Baptist. That is ridiculous, folks. It's okay to say that. It's true. That's not following Paul. Paul didn't start a Baptist church. He didn't start a grace church. He just started churches that believe the Word of God and preach the gospel of Christ. Get off all this tag stuff. You've got to always tag everything. And by the way, I didn't leave the Independent Baptist movement to join the grace movement, whatever that is. I don't care nothing about a movement. Okay, I believe the Bible, and I'm in the body of Christ. I'm not joining anybody's club. Where was I going? I had a very important point. Oh, yeah, here it is. 1 Corinthians 1. You know what happened at Corinth, don't you? They had people there that were following Paul, but there was a slew of them that weren't, and that's why they had problems. 1 Corinthians 1, he starts off rejoicing in their standing in Christ, reminding them that they are one body, but then he rebukes them for not acting like it. And notice what he said in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Now, if we're not all following Paul's doctrine and example, we won't do that. Did you know that Paul and Moses did not speak the same thing on some of the same issues? Did you further know that Paul and Peter didn't even speak the same thing on some of the same... And furthermore, Paul in Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry didn't even speak the same things on the same subjects every time. But again, Paul did speak the words of Christ from heaven. He's saying, you got to... In other words, there's only way you can follow 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10 is to believe the King James Bible and to follow Paul's example and doctrine. That's the only way we can be in unity. In other words, if I'm reading out the King James and you're reading out the NIV, we're not speaking the same thing, my friend. There are differences. And then if I think we ought to follow Paul and you think, well, you know what? The church started on the Jewish feast day of Pentecost, where they sold all things, had all things common, spoke with tongues, and did signs and wonders. That's where it started. Well, we're going to have some problems. Okay? So it's imperative for our church. That's why we're doing this series on Sunday morning. The Bible we believe, the apostle we follow. These are things we're not changing on. Now, I'm going to keep changing. You know me. I'm not afraid of change. If the Bible corrects me and I need to make a change, I'll make it. But those five things we're going to talk about, that's not going to change because we know for sure. There's no doubt about it. There are some things we're still learning and growing on. But our church needs to be anchored in these basics that this is what we're about. And we can't move off of that, you know. So, there are churches moving, though. I know of, sadly, you think, well, once people see right division, they'll never leave it. I wish that was so, but it ain't. I know of some preachers that taught this for years and left it. By the way, I just recently found out about a guy who I thought was very strong in the King James, and now he believes the ESV. After over 15 years of preaching King James only, he switched. It happens, man. So let's not... We have to trust the Lord and humble ourselves because our flesh can get off track, can't it? And we're not incapable of getting off track. And I don't say that to judge those people. I feel bad for them. I'm just saying it's possible as long as we have this flesh to get off track. So we need to follow Paul as in the doctrine Christ revealed through him, as in the example Christ made him to be. And we are to identify and observe those who do so as the right and sane. Paul said, mark them. That means identify them. Take note of them. Say, all right, here's some people following Paul's doctrine and example. That's what we need to follow. Now, was Paul an egomaniac? No. I mean, he talked about himself quite a bit. Didn't he? Yeah. He said, listen to me, follow me. This is what I got. This is what I'm doing. But it was because of what the Lord was doing through them, right? And Paul said, as far as he's concerned, he said, I'm the less of the least of all the saints. He wasn't an egomaniac. But confidence is not arrogance if your confidence is in the Lord. Right? He was the divinely appointed spokesman and pattern for the body of Christ to follow in this age of grace. So therefore, that being the case, you can't follow Christ today if you don't follow His spokesman. If Israel said, we're following the Lord, but as for this Moses, we're not following him. Oh, you'd be in trouble with God. You could not follow the Lord in the Old Testament without following Moses. Now, not Moses as a man, but the authority Moses had from the Lord. And likewise, you can't follow the Lord in this age of grace if you don't follow His spokesman. Christ said, if you receive whom I send, you receive me. That means if you don't receive who He sends, you don't receive Him. So no matter, don't miss this, no matter how successful a preacher may appear to be, he could have, 10,000 in Sunday school. And he could have a staff of yes men, you know, that he delegates everything to while he plays golf. I mean, he can have it made. He can have all that. But if he's not following Paul, he needs to be marked and avoided, not marked and followed. There's only two times Paul says, mark them. Philippians, mark and follow. Romans 16, we'll turn there in a moment. He said, mark and avoid. There's a good example, there's a wrong example. Paul said, our conversation's in heaven. He had a heavenly conversation. His whole manner of life had to do with who he was in the body of Christ. What does it mean our conversation is in heaven? That means we are seated together with Him in heavenly places, Ephesians 2:6. Which, by the way, that doesn't mean we're just, you know, sitting in a chair up there. A seat is a position of authority. Christ is head above all principality and power. We're seated with Him. We're members of His body. We're joined to Him by one Spirit. Paul said, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you're dead and your life is hid with Christ and God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with Him in glory. Now, when He said, don't set your affection on the earth, that doesn't mean you can't enjoy life down here on earth. If you look at that in context, He's saying, don't set your affection on religious things. That's what He's dealing with in Colossians 2. And He's also saying, He said, you need to mortify your members on the earth as it pertains to sinful things. Don't set your affection on sinful things. In other words, don't set your affection on religious things or sinful things. Set them on Christ. You know, you can have a good family life, you should. And that would be a heavenly conversation when you have a little taste of heaven on earth when you have a Christian home. So when he said, set your affection on things above, he didn't mean don't go to work, don't take care of your family, just be some kind of mystical person. That's not what he meant at all. Because in the same epistle, he said, husbands, love your wives. And wives, submit to your husbands. And parents, bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and so on. And children, obey your parents. But when he's saying a heavenly conversation, that means, look, he already told us in this chapter, he counted all his religious attainments on this earth as dumb. His conversation was not about religion. It wasn't about the works that he could do. It was about Christ. It's all about who we are in Christ. And yet, most of the professing church does glory in their religion. They glory in their denomination. They glory in their performance. They glory in, well, we do things this way, you know. We know we're right and everybody else is wrong because we do thus, thus, and thus, you know. And every group, has it ever dawned on you, every group thinks they're the ones that are right? What if you're wrong? Mormons think they're pretty right. They're pretty wrong. We could be wrong. The only thing that determines what's right is what this Bible says, not what group you're in. Somebody said, we were right because Baptists have been around since John the Baptist. That's a lie, number one. Okay? The kind of Baptists today are not what John the Baptist was. I can guarantee you that. But number two, something being old doesn't make it right. The devil's pretty old. I love that verse in Job. Everybody, when somebody tries to tell me about the old time religion, I like to give them that verse in Job that says, hast thou marked the old way which wicked men have trod? I was telling somebody today, look, we don't believe the King James Bible because it's old. It's because it's right. It's not because we're trying to be old-fashioned and all that stuff. I don't care about being old-fashioned. I like air conditioning. Now, we're not going to have a meeting out here under a tent when we have a building with air conditioning in it and heat. Like, the Holy Ghost can't show up unless we have a tent meeting. They had tent meetings because that had to have it. And those guys back in those days, if they could have had a building like this, they'd say, forget the tent, let's go in the building. I'm being a little bit facetious, but you see what I'm saying. People, they have the wrong standard of what's right. Well, we got buses out there, amen. Yeah, and you got two people riding it. And you're spending all that money on insurance and fuel so you can brag about your buses. When you pick up two people, why don't you take your car and pick them up? It'd be a lot more economical for your church. And you wouldn't be, you know, barely making ends meet. That's the kind of stuff I'm talking about. I know what I'm saying. There are preachers that will literally have a row of buses in their parking lot so they won't get ragged by other preachers for not loving kids enough to pick them up on buses. We tried a bus route, couldn't get the kids to come half the time, and I'm not about to give them a bicycle to come to church. I mean, we love them. We want them to come. Anybody calls up here and says, I want to ride to church, we're going to get them. We'll make a way. But we're not. It's not about numbers, and we're not going to have a circus up here to get a bunch of people to come just to say we can count them. That's not how it works. But people, they glory in all kind of stuff instead of just glorying in the Lord. Many people are denying the sufficiency of who they are in Christ, and I'm not going to do this for time, but in Colossians 2, it's so clear that when they add philosophy and tradition and religion, it diminishes from being complete in Christ. We're not to be motivated by vain glory in this life, but eternal glory with Christ when He appears for us. You know, Paul never exhorted us to beware of the Antichrist. Did you notice that? The only time Paul talked about the Antichrist, his point was, you don't see him and you won't see him. He was showing the church at Thessalonica that they were not, that the day of Christ was not at hand like they were told. Day of Christ as in the second coming, as in the day of the Lord. That's what he meant in that context. Day of Christ can mean judgment seat of Christ. It can mean second coming based on context. Context is key. But he was showing them, look, you're not in the tribulation. They were told they were. And so he outlined the 70th week of Daniel and said, look, you're not seeing that. You're not going to see it because God's chosen us to salvation as in the rapture before the judgment. That's what he was teaching. Paul always said, look for Christ. He does it here. Our conversation is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior. Now, if your whole manner of life is based on who you are in Christ and you know you're seated with Him and you're so sure of salvation in heaven, you know you're already there, spiritually speaking, you can't wait to go be with Him. You're looking for it. You're not dreading it. You're looking for it. Looking for that blessed hope, Paul said. I mean, you're looking for it. He never said look for the Antichrist. He never said look for the signs of Matthew 24. He never said any of that. He said just keep looking for Jesus Christ. That's the right view of the rapture. It could happen any moment. And I got even dispensationalists after me trying to tell me to quit the imminency thing. It could happen any moment. Amen. I believe that. I believe that. And a lot of people don't. A lot of people don't. But I believe Paul's clear looking for that blessed hope. Nothing has to happen. It is imminent in the sense that it could happen today. Aren't you glad it could happen today? And when it happens, we're going to get a new body. This body we got is vile. And if you don't believe that, just don't bathe for about a week. Yeah, because I don't care how pretty you are and how well you dress, you're going to stink if you don't take a bath. And that body's going to die, and they're going to put it in the ground, and I don't even want to tell you what's going to happen to it. That's reality, folks. How can you trust something like that? That's a vile body. When we got saved, our body didn't. We got a new nature. We got the Spirit of God. One day we're going to get a new body, though. And it's going to be a body that's fashioned like unto His glorious. And we can do a whole series just on that. But if you go to 1 Corinthians 15 and check out what he says about the resurrected body, it gives you a little glimpse of what that body is going to be like. Amazing. No sin is best of all. And with no sin means no sorrow and no suffering. And the power to do what God would have us to do. And it's going to be a glorious body, just like Jesus Christ. And that's pretty good. I mean, that is awesome. That is something we ought to be thinking about every day and rejoicing in. We are going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air before the 70th week of Daniel. The 70th week is prophesied to come on Israel. We're not Israel. The reason why the 70th week, there was a gap between 483 years, there was a gap. There's 7 years left to be fulfilled for that 490 years prophecy of Daniel 9. And the reason why it stopped and there's a gap is because this is a mystery age we're living in. And when this age concludes with the mystery of the rapture, God will at some point after that resume that 70th week. It'll start with a covenant between the Antichrist and Israel. What marks the beginning of the tribulation is not the rapture. Nowhere does the Bible teach that. What marks it is the covenant. And so, I don't know if there might be some time between the rapture and the beginning of the 70th week. I don't know for sure. But I know we're not going to be in the 70th week, because in the 70th week they're preaching the gospel of the kingdom in all the world, and they got to endure to the end, and on it goes with the differences between this dispensation and the tribulation that's coming on the earth. So we're going to be caught up and we're going to be changed, and we, by the way, must give an account of our service at the judgment seat of Christ. That's serious business, too. That's not something to take lightly. Paul's very strong on that judgment seat. Now, you're not going to be judged for your sins. They were judged on the cross. But you will be judged how you serve the Lord. And whether how you built on the foundation that Paul laid as the wise master builder, and whether or not you follow the divine blueprints revealed through him for us today, every man's work shall be tried of what sort it is. We all must give an account of ourselves at the judgment seat of Christ. All right, now let's go to Romans 16 for a little bit here, and we'll finish up with this contrast. So you notice in Philippians 3, he said, you know, mark us, follow us. He said, follow together me, mark them which walk. So I'm the right example, and those that follow me are the right example. We have a heavenly conversation. We're looking for the blessed hope, which, by the way, if there's a teacher out there telling you you're going through the 70th week of Daniel, avoid them like the plague. Because they're not following Paul. That's obvious. You can't, by the way, the only way you can hold to a pre-trib rapture, logically speaking and consistently, is follow Paul. That's where you got the doctrine. You didn't get it from Matthew 24. You didn't get it from John 14. You did not get it from those other passages. Revelation 4:1, you never would have saw the rapture there unless Schofield told you about it. You never would have saw it on your own. The only way you're going to get a pre-trib rapture is Paul's epistles. So you can know right away if somebody's following Paul based on what they say about the rapture. Did you know that, you know, the fundamentalists today, they're just right and left dropping like flies away from the pre-trib rapture? You tell me in the last days and these days of deception that all of a sudden everybody's going to get right on doctrine? No, they're moving wrong on doctrine because they're not following Paul. So Paul said, mark them. What did he say in Romans 16? Verse 17, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them. Which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned. And avoid them. That's pretty strong. But it's for your own good, see. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. So this reminds you of what he said in Philippians 3. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has come abroad to all men. I'm glad, therefore, on your behalf. But I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. You don't have to dialogue with all the false teachers. Be simple on what they're saying. Be wise about what's right. That's what you need to focus on. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Well, Satan is a defeated foe, but he's still working. And he won't be cast into a bottomless pit until the second coming. And then he won't be cast into the lake of fire until after the millennial reign. He's working today and he's using people in churches to get you away from sound doctrine. And some church people you got to watch out for, my friend. I've had more problems with people in church than anywhere else. And I'm not just saying this church. I'm talking about just in general. Religious people are going to be your biggest source of problems when it comes to the ministry. I'd rather talk to some drunk out on the street about the gospel. I have a much easier time with that than some self-righteous religious person who wants to argue about the Word of God. But you know, here's the thing. He said, mark and follow, but then he said, mark and avoid. There's only two times Paul tells us to mark. To mark is to identify, to take note of. He said, you need to identify and take note of some people to follow that example, but you need to identify and take note of some other people so you can avoid them. Now, you know that's contrary to what people would do today. When you get up and you mark people and say they're teaching false doctrine, they're not right, people, Christian people, get offended today over that. Don't they? I wish he wouldn't do that. Well, too bad. Because we're going to keep doing it. In fact, we should do it more than we do. I mean, I need to get more specific, I think. Because that's what's right. You're trying to help. You don't help people by not warning them. Okay, I know you know that. We're preaching to the choir here. But a faithful pastor not only feeds the flock, he warns them of wolves. And that not once a year. Paul said in Philippians 3, he said, for many walk, of whom I have told you often. I've told you this often. He said, I'm telling you now, even weeping. And what he's talking about, for an example, in Acts 20, when he's talking to the Ephesian elders, he said, take heed therefore unto yourselves and all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God. Wonderful. Which he hath purchased with his own blood. But then he said, for I know this. Not that I might, you know, think it might happen. I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Now listen to what he said. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. This is not something he did every once in a while. He was constantly warning them because there was constant danger. And my friend, you turn on the internet and 95% of it's garbage. And you turn on the radio and 99% of it's garbage. Turn on the TV, 99.9% of it's garbage. There's so much garbage, we need the warnings. So we follow Paul and we sound the warning. Now, briefly, who are these people we're to mark and avoid? When you take Romans 16 and Philippians 3 together, you see certain characteristics. First of all, they serve not our Lord Jesus Christ. Who do they serve? Their own belly. How about that? That's just saying they're in it for themselves. It's about filthy lucre, selfish gain, trying to fulfill their own desires. They're in it for the flesh. They're not in it for the Spirit of God and the glory of God. And they said, here's one of the main ways you can tell them. They use good words and fair speeches. Now, do you think that I'm so dumb I can't figure out that if I was sweeter, more people would come? I know that. But I'm going to tell you something about it. What's most important is not the sweet words you use, it's the sound words you use. What's most important is the doctrine. And I'm not saying you got to have a bad attitude. That's not it at all. But you need to understand the hallmark of a false teacher is sweetness. Sweet boy. Joel Osteen, right? Pretty boy. What is it? He's like a woman. He's so sweet. The way he talks. I mean, he talks like he's like a woman up there. He even looks like one sometimes. But he is a wolf in sheep's clothing. He is the epitome of a wolf in sheep's clothing, my friend. A lot of people, listen, why are people taken in by him? They don't give a care what he's saying. They just like the way he says it. And because they don't, it's like a dog. I can go home to one of my dogless pick Shasta, okay, the husky. I can say, he's not the brightest bulb. I can say, you know, Shasta, I'm going to take you out in the middle of nowhere and leave you for dead, Shasta. Yes, Shasta. He'd just wag his tail. He'll care what I'm saying because he don't have any sense to know what I'm saying. It's the way I'm saying it. Or I'd say,
Chest, I love you so much. I just want to pitch you.
And he'll just haul off. It's not what I'm saying. It's how I'm saying it. When you're one of these people, and I've heard this so many times, I can't even tell you. It's not what you say. It's how you say it. Let me tell you something. It's what you say that matters. I would rather somebody tell me the truth plainly than somebody lie to me nicely. It's what you say that matters. And not everybody, let me just say, not everybody's the same way you are. There are people that if I were to get up and not be myself and be like they wanted me to be, there are other people who wouldn't like that. Where does that ever end? You know? Be yourself. Paul said he used great plainness of speech. That was his personality. That happens to be mine. Some people are like Apollos. They're more eloquent. Who cares? That's not the point. And so, there are people that if you didn't preach plainly, there are a lot of people who wouldn't like that. Then there are some people that if you do preach plainly, they don't like that. But you know what? They all just need to grow up. Because it's not about personality. I can listen to the most boring, dried up person in the world. If they're teaching sound doctrine, I get a blessing out of it every time. It doesn't matter to me about how they're dynamic and how they preach it, as long as they're telling the truth. You know what? That's what ought to matter to us. And Paul said, those who use good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. If you're so simple-minded, all you care about is the tone people use, you're asking for trouble. Because I'm going to tell you about that tone in the garden. Yea, hath God said? Look at this tree, so good for food. He was smooth. The serpent was smooth and positive and nice, trying to damn her to hell. Don't you understand? And I know you know this. I'm preaching to the choir, but there's a lot of people that can't grasp this. You need to understand, when you read this Bible, you look at God's preachers and you will notice how direct and plain they are. You don't find the syrupy stuff from the men of God and the Word of God. I'm not saying you got to get up and have a bad attitude and be mean. That's not my point. I'm saying use plainness of speech and make it about the Word of God, not you. I don't want people to follow me. I don't care. It's not about if people like me. Some people may like my personality. Some people may not. That's fine. I feel the same way about people too. It doesn't matter about all of that. What is the truth is what matters. Well, he said they're enemies of the cross of Christ. The cross is all sufficient, the preaching of the cross. The wisdom, the so-called wisdom of man's words, which is foolishness with God. You see this in 1 Corinthians 1. When you add man's wisdom or man's works to the cross, you're an enemy of the cross. If you say there's more to it than that, and you've got to be baptized, and you've got to join the church, and you've got to keep the commandments, and you're an enemy of the cross. When you add anything a man can do to the cross, you're an enemy of the cross. And when you preach cliches instead of the gospel, and you say all this stuff about let Jesus come to your heart so you can go to heaven, you're not preaching the cross. There's a lot of religious people ask Jesus come to their heart so they can go to heaven, and every one day trust the blood of Christ for their salvation. You didn't get that stuff from the Bible. And so we need to preach the gospel and preach the cross. That's the power of God and the salvation. He said, whose end is destruction. You know what that matches in 2 Corinthians 11 when he warns about Satan who transforms himself as an angel of light? It says that his ministers are transformed into ministers of righteousness. And he said, the ministers of Satan, whose end shall be according to their works. I personally believe Paul's talking about lost people in Philippians 3. They're in the church. They have a profession of faith, but they're not trusting the cross. They're trusting their religion. Some people say, well, they're saved, but they got off track. If that's the case, their works will be destroyed at the judgment seat, yet they'll be saved if they trusted Christ. Either way, their end is destruction. He said, whose glory is in their shame. Now he's talking about the body. They glory in their body. In other words, their shame, that's our physical body is a shame. It is a vile thing. And if you were to go to Galatians 6, he talked about those who trusted in circumcision. He said they glory in their flesh. They make a fair show in the flesh. They glory in what their flesh can do. Whose glory is in their shame. Who mind earthly things. The earthly things have to do with the religious works of the flesh. If you were to go to Romans 8, we won't for time, we've taught on this before, but in Romans 8, when he says to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, in the context, the carnal mind is those who are trying to be justified by the works of the law. That's what he's talking about in the context. And the earthly things has to do with earthly religion and things of the flesh and religious works. So he said, these people, they don't serve the Lord. They're serving their own belly. The reason why they're so sweet to everybody is because they're trying to get their money. And they're trying to get a following. And they're building up a kingdom to themselves. It's about them. That's why these guys have logos and they have a whole... they have like a... I don't know what the word is I'm looking for. But they've built up like... It's a commercialized thing. A brand. They have a brand. The Joel Osteen brand, right? Or the Rick Warren brand. They have their own brand and it's all about them. And everybody's got to buy their books and every time they come out with something. And they don't even write that stuff. They have professional writers write it. And they put their name on it. You think that guy out there, if you really think Joel Osteen sits down at a typewriter and writes anything? Come on. But when you got the money, then you can pay the professionals to write it and publish it and all that. And everybody gets caught up in it, and they're following a man. Oh, I'm David Jeremiah. You know, I'm Chuck Swindoll. I like Joyce Meyer. He's pretty good. You know, whatever. Got a deeper voice than Joel Osteen does. I can't tell you that.
It's a battle for your mind. Let me tell you something. I'm Joyce Meyer. I'm gonna tell you how to get set free.
Oh boy. So. It's all about the flesh. That's what it is. And they use good words and fair speeches, but they're enemies of the cross because they add works, they add religion, they add tradition. Their end is going to be destruction. They glory in their shame and they mind earthly things. Paul said, mark them and avoid them. You see, the devil doesn't mind churches using the cross as a religious symbol. You can hang it on your neck and everything. He don't mind that, but he will fight against those who actually preach the cross. You can put a cross on your building. There are a lot of churches of Satan with crosses on them. He don't mind you using it as a vain symbol. It's when you preach the gospel. That's the problem he has. And he uses religion to blind people to the truth of the cross. And those who promote carnal ordinances and religious rituals are enemies of the cross. If you're saying that the cross is not sufficient and you add anything, you're an enemy of the cross. So the real enemies of the cross are not the foolish atheists who want to remove the symbol from the public square. You may think I'm odd, but I really don't care about that. You don't, but who cares? What has that got to do with anything? I mean, I know that sounds kind of strange, but think about this with me. It's not some cross in the public square that's going to save anybody. It's the preaching of the cross. And so what the devil's trying, the real enemies of the cross are those in the pulpit adding works to salvation. That's the real enemies of the cross. I'm all for the separation of church and state. In the right sense of the word. But these atheists are just fools. They don't bother me. They're spending all this time and money on somebody they say they don't even believe in. But them taking prayer out of the school is not what destroyed America. Prayer left the home long before it left the public school. And what irks me to no end is people getting all upset about prayer not being in school when they don't even pray at home with their kids. Don't even talk to their kids about how to be saved. Don't teach the Bible at home. Give me a break. It's the home. The home is the issue. America's messed up because the home is messed up. Not because the public school's always been messed up, by the way. I don't care if it was the 50s. It was still messed up. They were teaching evolution back then, too. Ever heard of the Scopes trial? Okay, so yeah, I know it's gotten worse, I know that, but it never was exactly right, was it? The answer for America is not the public school, it's the preaching of the cross. The people who hide the true meaning of the cross in the pulpit's the real problem. So if you think you can be saved or stay right with God by any work you do in the flesh, like water baptism or whatever, you're an enemy of the cross. And all your religious works are dung in the sight of God. We need to preach Christ and Him crucified. We need to preach the cross. It's the power of God to those who believe. Paul said, mark them and follow them. Paul got the gospel of Christ by revelation. He preached the cross. He's the first one in the Bible to preach the cross as good news, isn't he? Mark and follow, but he said, everybody else not following my doctrine today, if they're not following me, you better mark and avoid them because they're false teachers. Thank you, Father, for